First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 17th, 2015. I can't believe what's happening to me.
Lord, how they have increased who trouble me.
Many are they who rise up against me.
Many are they who say of me,
there is no help for him in God, Selah.
But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head.
I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah.
I lay down and slept.
I awoke, for the Lord sustained me.
I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people
who have set themselves against me all around.
Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God.
For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly.
Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. That's it.
That's it? Okay.
Thank you very much.
Good to see you.
Yeah, I didn't tell him how many screens there were. That's my fault. Sorry about that. As we go through the Psalms, people keep saying, we're going to do all 150? No, but I haven't skipped any yet. Sorry, we are looking at Psalm 3 today. And as we look at these Psalms, each one of them is independent. I think the Psalms were arranged by someone. I don't know who put them in the order that they're in right now. But when the first two Psalms pretty much serve as an introduction, they talk about that person who is respected, appreciated, blessed because of what they have done with God's words. This next one, Psalm 3, has some unique features in it, but this is the feeling of the writer of Psalm 3. This is what we're going to be talking about, illustrating, presenting. Have you ever felt this way? I can't believe what's happened to me. I can't believe what's going on. In 1964, Arthur Schlesinger interviewed Jacqueline Kennedy. One of the significant events that she discussed in the interview was her recollection of the 1962 Cuban Missile Crisis. When that interview was published and discussed, a writer in the New York Times summarized a section of it by saying this: when Jacqueline Kennedy learned that the Soviets were installing missiles in Cuba aimed at American cities, she begged her husband not to send her away. Because a lot of the officials in Washington were sending their families out to the country, because D.C. would have been a target. She said, quote, if anything happens, we're all going to stay right here with you, she told him in 1962. I just want to be with you, and I want to die with you, and the children do too, than live without you. And a year later, she discovered the reality of living without her husband. I can remember in my household when there was some premature death of individuals and the great sorrow, change, especially in a parent when their child dies, when their child is ill, when their spouse has health problems or suffering. It can be incredible. It can be incredibly draining. And what do you do? What do you think? I want to look ahead of a passage that we did not read. If you look at your psalm, we're going to talk about this, it's going to come up, but I want to introduce something to you. I have normally accepted that in your Bible, when you have not the bold type of chapter or section divisions that an editor puts in, but before in your English Bible, there is a heading of the psalm. For example, this one. This is the first time we have these things occur. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It is very popular at this point of history for many Bible teachers to dismiss these phrases as being the work of a later editor. Now, it's possible that someone has done some of this. However, I take the view of our Jewish friends who in their Hebrew numbering of verses include these section headings as when they occur, the first verse of the psalm. They see these as part of the inspired text, and they are there so you will gain an understanding of some of the impact of what you're about to read. So when you see these psalm headings, I think they are part of the verse, and this is part of the story, and in this section especially, this gives meaning to the words we are about to see. If you take some time to look at King David's life later in his life, King David, like so many of us, saw the calendar pages turning and found that in many ways, as he got older, he was limited in his actions. When we look at Israel's history as it turned near the death of King David, his health was such that he was chilled frequently. He was not the bold, outspoken, powerful young man he was who cut off the head of Goliath and who fought many battles. But if you're busy, if you're active, if you're doing these kinds of things, your body begins to break down. And when I look at imagery that I read about athletes who in their 50s began to have health problems that accompany many people in their 70s or 80s because of their lifestyle, imagine the lifestyle of King David. The warfare, the nights outside, battling, struggling, going without, hiding from Saul. He lived a hard life. Now, we don't know all the injuries he had, but as I said, I'm 54 and I was 52. I had one knee replaced. I bet David could have used at least one joint replacement himself, if not more. But as David aged, he definitely became quieter. You don't see him making tremendous pronouncements or even commanding as much respect because of the things that he did. Most of his attention was based on his past. And as King David got older, his children are getting older. And he was not as sharp as he was when he was definitely younger. And his favorite son at this point of his life, his oldest son that was still alive, his chosen successor, did not honor or respect him. As a matter of fact, King David's oldest son, Absalom, the oldest one who's alive, wanted to depose him and take over everything. David was quiet. He was somewhat reclusive. He was definitely not as active. And he was not as well respected. He doesn't seem to have gotten out of the palace near as much as he became older. And if you know that you're next up to be king, it's frequent that people we begin to not want to be patient. Remember the story of the man who had the two sons? And the youngest son said, "Give me my share of the inheritance now." That was A, disrespectful. You needed to wait for your father to die to take complete return of the inheritance. But it was not uncommon for parents to decide to bequeath that a little early out of their kindness. So to not want to disappoint his son, he let him have the money, and you know the rest of that story. Here, David, if he's criticized for anything, and like the rest of us, we get to see a lot of his life, that means there's a lot to recognize. David is noted for not being someone who said no to his children. He was used to giving them what they wanted, when they wanted, and that is the recipe for having a child with great expectations. In other words, we would say that they were spoiled. And this is the case that we have with this child. So the Bible story that's connected with this is in 2 Samuel chapters 13, 14, particularly 15 and 16. We're not turning there. You'll see some references come up to this as we go through. And King David, near the end of his life, in the palace, finds that his son Absalom has decided to gather a small army and depose him. He has a priestly helper. He has military helpers. He has advisors and a personal guard of 50 that surround him to keep him safe as he is getting ready to come and enter Jerusalem, stage a coup, get rid of his dad, and I believe he was prepared to probably kill his father if he thought it was necessary. So you can imagine yourself in King David's shoes as Absalom has deposed him to the place where he doesn't want to die, and he has to leave Jerusalem himself to make sure that he can survive. And he turns around and says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. I believe he's in shock. I think all of us have gone through life and found that there are times when things did not go as we would have expected or anticipated. And you're in shock because sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes people who are close to us betray us, leave us, mistreat us. People who have no reason to be unkind to us do things that drop your jaw. And by the way, these things don't happen in private, they happen in public. I've had these kinds of things happen to me, and just as you go through life, I'm sure you have had things perhaps more worse than have happened to myself. But these kind of shocking occasions are what has occurred. 2 Samuel 15, arise, David says, and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. If you take those Hebrew names out as you work on a name, what's a name mean? Ab is Hebrew word for father, where we get Abba, Abba Father. Shalom, Shalom, peace. So David's child, who is throwing him out of the palace, is the one whose future is supposed to make him known as the father of peace. Yet he's the father of rebellion. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David's getting out of town to save his capital city, try to save his kingdom, and try to save his own life because his child is trying to kill him. I saw this picture. I tried to look at things, and I thought this is a reasonable expectation for a picture of Absalom. Because David was young and good-looking, Absalom, good-looking boy. Didn't have any problem getting companions, getting friends. Could draw people to him. He was a good speaker, and he was very self-confident. And if he would have had an iPhone, his Facebook account would have been how many selfies a day would Absalom have been posting? He is the heir apparent. He was a head-turner, seems to have been better looking than dad, and if nothing else, is much younger than his dad at this point of his life, but again, was not told no, and decided that he was not going to wait. He would be king now. And he had begun, and looking in your Bible stories, for a few years now, telling people, well, if I was in charge, I would do better than the current administration. My dad, he's just lost it. He's not following through things. If I was in control, things would be much, much better. The focus on that is 1 Samuel 15. And I saw this picture, I thought this is exactly the presentation of Absalom. That Disney movie Belle, you know, and he would be Gaston. I think that's a great presentation of who that is. Some of this is David had not taken care of business at home. And sometimes you've got to say no. Sometimes you've got to interdict. Sometimes you've got to say something. So you look at David's family. His oldest son, Amnon, had assaulted his half-sister, who just happened to be the full sister of Absalom. Absalom then worked and arranged the death of his half-brother David's oldest son, Amnon. Absalom then escaped to live with his mother's father out of the palace. And then, at this point in his life, just as this strikes, David is depressed because he misses his dead son who was going to be the heir apparent, who was going to be the crown prince, was the crown prince. And he misses Absalom, who is not a moral man, who caused the death of this oldest son. And he says, where's my favorite kids? I miss them. Yeah, I know this one guy is an evil man and a killer, but he was my son and we enjoyed our time together. So David is an older man sitting in the palace, depressed, thinking with too rosy of an eye on the past. Psalm 3 is a story in four parts. There are four two-verse couplets in this section. You begin with verse 1 through verse 8. The first two verses, David talks about his shock at finding who his enemies are and what they are doing. Verses 3 and 4, and here's what makes this outstanding, is that David wakes up a little bit and realizes that the God who has helped him in the past is still alive and active and ready to help him now. David was a man who sought God with his whole heart. He believed that God would still help him. His faith in God gave him rest. And what he believed was that he just needed to wait upon God, to be faithful and wait for God's timing. That is very difficult, isn't it? Faithful, because when you're younger, you wait to be older. When you're older, you wait to be younger. David is waiting on God for God to arise. Arise, O Lord. And all he has to do is wait for God to push the button, and he knows things will be better. As I mentioned to you, the title is Psalm of David. This is the first time Psalm appears in our Bible. Remember, these were songs designed to be sung, collected by some anonymous collector. We don't know who put all this together. It was the Book of Praises, Sofer Tehillim. That's what you see on the top there, the Book of Praises, because these are God's praises. And each individual section is a psalm. In the Hebrew Bible, it's mizmor. We say psalm because the Greek way to translate this is psalmos. And so these are a book of praises with individual songs that were sung. What is the point of this? Sometimes when you listen to music, I remember back in the old days of LPs and albums, sometimes somebody would write a musical piece that would last the whole side of the record, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes. And you think, well, you know what? If it was one of those little catchy top 40 tunes that went two and a half, 3 minutes, it would be better. The word psalm has the idea originally of working in a garden and of pruning and cutting off additional growth. In other words, no matter even the 119 psalm with 176 verses, that's exceptional. But most of the psalms are not all that long compared to how long it takes you to read them or sing them. The idea is that people put together songs that were made of short lines and sentences that pretty much got to the heart of the matter with the extra lines trimmed away. So here was a large book of praises, but with one exception, 119, because one of them is two verses, Psalm 117, these are pretty much designed to be short, memorable songs that you could sing that didn't have unnecessary words or phrases, but they were cut down to get to the point. That was the idea of your book of Psalms. That's why they're titled the way. So the ideas are sung in the shortest, clearest way possible. That's the structure of our book. As David left, as David escaped from Jerusalem to save his life, the Bible speaks about a man named Shimei who saw King David and knew that, you remember why King David couldn't build a temple? Because he was the leader of God's army and he was a killer. He was a trained military killer, and Mitch combat was not just directed, it was hand to hand. And Shimei threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left. Also, Shimei said this when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. He knew that David had done things that were worthy of death. And as David reflects on that and the other things that happened to him, again, that section in 2 Samuel from chapters 13 through 17, give this immediate story. He says, there are many who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Some say this with sorrow. Look at the things David has done. Can he expect to be delivered? Some with glee. Look at what he has done. He deserves his comeuppance. For us, this is something that comes up because which of us, since we all have feet of clay, can stand and say, God, I deserve your righteousness? And the answer is none of us. Because in our conscience, we can always reflect and see, God, I know I've done bad things, sinful things, and maybe what's happening is what I deserve, and I shouldn't deal with it. In the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were told not to fight back because they deserved it. This is what was going to happen to them. Other times in Israel's history, they were supposed to take arms. For example, the days of Esther. Take arms and defend yourselves. Be active. Be proactive. In our conscience, when bad things happen, one of the first things we do is we can get depressed and discouraged thinking, I deserve this. But remember, Romans 5:8, the text on the slide in the graphic, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, what's it say? Christ died for us. That's to make the difference. Christ died for you and you understood that. You expressed faith in Jesus. He gave you a new heart, a new life. Everything about you became different. So even though we have no reason to expect God's help for us, in Christ we gain accepted in the Beloved One. We change to become brothers and sisters of the Son. We have our Father's new character in our lives. We are now finding that all things are become new, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. And we take the message of Jesus and see the change he has put in us, and we become God's ambassadors. David was known as being God's man, God's king. Even though he had done bad things, he knew how to change and repent. When you look at David's great sins, he was a man after God's own heart, not because he didn't do anything wrong, but because he knew how to change. And you don't see David committing the sin with Bathsheba a second time. He didn't number their people a second time. He didn't do these evil things a second time. He knew how to repent, how to change, and have the new life that God gave him because of his faith become obvious. Jesus suffered for our sakes that we can hope in God's help and grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives us his grace. On the way by Selah, this is the first time this is going to come up in the book of Psalms. It's going to come up around 73 times in our book. It comes up, actually, interesting enough, three times also in the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk is somewhat of a poetic structure that provides some interplay between a prophet and God going back and forth. And the structure is such that it could be recited, chanted like this. We're not certain completely what this word means, but I think I have an understanding that I'm comfortable with this term. Why does Selah come up? It has to do with the music that accompanies with the singing, I think. See, our word Selah likely, and I could be wrong, but this is how I understand it. Likely this means that as this psalm was being sung, remember they were sung antiphonally, and there was music that was being played, harps, trumpets, different things, that when they got to this spot in the psalm, it says Selah, and the singing would stop, and there would be an instrumental-only section. I don't know how long, but there would be a break. Because the idea of Selah, the word that comes up, the letters S-E-L that come up in there, have the idea of a pause or a silence. And since these are songs, I'm assuming that the pause and the silence is coming in the vocal. There's going to be an intermission, if you will, while the musicians have something particular that they play before they go back and resume singing. So that's how I understand that. When you read your psalms and see the word Selah, the singer stopped, the musicians did their thing for a little while, and then the singers would start up again. Psalm 3:3 is very commonly put to music. When I look at musical selections from modern day that are connected with the psalms, the song you heard earlier, a song you're going to hear at the end, and a hymn that I could not find the music for, that I grew up singing, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. I couldn't find the music for that on the web anywhere to buy, and I don't have that. But that's a song I grew up singing in church. When we think of God, what is David reflecting on? Even though his life is terrible, he rests in God. Shield speaks about, you see the picture up there? I don't know if you can see the picture. Of the guys who have those little round shields, not a big body shield like a Roman would use. The term that's here, the Bible can be specific sometimes, and the term that's here speaks about a little round shield that would be held in battle. So it's not a defensive shield, it is an active shield. That when I go to fight, I've got my sword and I'm swinging, and if you happen to swing, I'm going to bump your sword out of the way while I am attacking. It's not defensive. You see those picture of the Romans making a defensive turtle, some kind of shape. It's not that, it's a small shield. And it's the shield that was issued to the army when they went to war. Because this was, again, only a deflecting shield. This was for you to use while you were on the attack. So when he says, God, you are my protection while I am going about my business and attacking. You are around me, God, when I'm fighting. You will also protect me from the blows I don't notice and can't block. God, I know that you have my best in mind. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. The Psalms tell us things that so often we reflect about. And I don't know if about you, but I do this on occasion. I normally pray silently, read my Bible silently, Sometimes it's the house we pray out loud for her to go to bed, pray out loud for her to have a meal. Sometimes we pray out loud for things. This psalm recommends something that we don't often do, and that is praying aloud. There is a value in church to reading scripture aloud, to praying aloud. There's a time when you pray silently, pray quietly by yourself, pray in your closet. But even if you're by yourself sometimes, the psalmist here is praying aloud. The word for cried, I cried, is the idea of sounds that we make when we speak. Not just a sigh. There's going to be words that come up in the psalms talk about sighing. But these are words. Now, God hears our silent prayers. I pray silently regularly. Yet, here the psalmist says that when I cried to the Lord with my voice, God help me. God watch over me. God keep the family safe. God, I don't like this situation I'm in. Help me. God, I've got to go through some things. God, please forgive me. Vocal prayers, whether it's in private or with others, vocal words can sometimes have a greater impact on our soul than if we just sit there quietly and mumble. God hears and responds. Our psalmist here was someone who, when he spoke to God, it wasn't good enough to be quiet. He spoke out loud. And what was the result of that? I lay down and slept. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Sometimes bad things happen. You don't want to sleep. Worried about it. What's going on? I can't understand this. I don't want to see this. And you lose your sleep. I can't sleep. I can't rest because I'm nervous. And David says, here's how you can tell. God, I trust you. I know things are going to change. Help me to wait for the right time. Because when the right time comes, God, I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to step out. And I'm going to go and do what I need to do to set things right. And so until that happens, God, I'm going to take a sleep and be ready. Because it doesn't do us any good to be anxious, does it? Lots of Bible comments about don't be anxious for nothing. But generally our first response is, even though we know God takes care of stuff, is if I don't do it, nothing's going to happen. Sometimes there's truth in that, because if there's a sock on the floor, who's going to put it in the hamper? God didn't send 10,000 angels to catch Jesus. He's not going to send one to put that sock in the hamper. Who's going to remember to put gas in the car? It better be you. Otherwise, you better have a kid with a driver's license and a couple of dollars in their pocket. We do things. But sometimes we get paralyzed with fear. And this is the point of this psalm. David was not paralyzed with fear. That didn't mean he would go out and act rashly. But he was ready and waiting for the time that God would restore him. And that time came. He waited. He was prepared. But he was able to be at rest. Why? He believed that God would sustain him. God, you haven't brought me here to mock me, to make fun of me. Instead, I wait, arise, O Lord. In the Old Testament, these terminology, particularly some of these words in this verse, are military. Because remember, Absalom was coming in a coup, in a military fact, in a military way in action, to try and get rid of his dad, to depose him and kill him if he needed to. So he's saying, God, arise. In the Old Testament, this terminology is used to ask God to come and fight, do something, because things need to change. And God, I can't change it on my own. There's things I have to do as part of this change. But God, I am not afraid. Let's go do it together. The sense of this psalm is that bad things happened to David. He did not stay depressed. He did not sulk. He wasn't happy. It definitely gripped his heart and his soul. But he got to a spot where he could wait for God to change the circumstances. And when the circumstances were changing, then David was expecting to get active, to get going, and put things the way that they should. Just like us, when bad things happen, you might take a day and sit down, be sad, and drink your coffee, have a glass of water, eat a bunch of extra candy bars, go to the Italian restaurant, whatever it is you do when you sulk a little bit. Because we humans, we are sulkers. Bad things happen. Why me? Why now? Why whatever you're going to say? We humans are sulkers. And David probably sulked a little bit, but he couldn't have sulked very long because he would have been killed in the palace when his son Absalom came for him. David woke up quickly and realized he needed to first do a strategic retreat and prepare to wait on God to change his circumstances. And that's what this psalm is about, waiting on God, believing that he will change our circumstances, that there are things that God is doing. Notice David did not necessarily deserve for this to happen. He wasn't a good parent, and that contributed to this, but Absalom, he was a big boy. He caused his own trouble. After a while, you are responsible for your actions. Amen? We are responsible for our actions. Yes? We need God's help, but we are responsible. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not the driver who cut us off. It's not the cat who needed food. We are responsible. And David realized he was responsible, but he can't do it on its own. It's foolish to do it on its own. He needs God's help. Action is futile, especially here in Israel's history with war. It's futile unless God arose and went with them. We want to make sure that God is with us, that God is doing things, and that we are with him. It sums up, your blessing is upon your people. Remember the first two psalms we looked at, that the blessing was not from God. It was because this man was respected and honored because he followed God's laws and was noticed. This is the term describing that God has gone out of his way to help people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So this is God, you are the one who has delivered us and changed us. It is not we ourselves. You go ahead of us and change these things, and we follow along. This is the point. He understood what was going on, and he's honoring and giving thanks. TWOT's Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Good book to have and use for study. It's a formalized means of expressing thanks and praise because he, God, has given out of the abundance of his life. Hebrews 11 says this way, it says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, New Testament goes out of his way to say, diligently seek him. You have to invest the time and energy to seek out God. It does not just happen. You have to seek him, follow him, listen to him. Hear that voice. See what you should do. For us, don't ask the Lord to guide your footsteps if you're not willing to move your feet. Amen. So there's a truth with these. There's a combination. This psalm is expressing a response when you are discouraged, depressed, unhappy, feeling hopeless, and having the possibility of moving to paralyzing fear. So when things happen that make you afraid, Psalm 3 is where you turn. Because like David, who was a sinful man, you acknowledge your sins to God and deal with it. You pray to God and talk to him, in David's case, out loud, speaking of your frustration with others and things. Oh, if everyone would just do what I wanted, what they're supposed to, none of this would have happened. You're right. You're right. But guess what? That's not how things happen. And you don't need me to tell you that. Things don't happen like they're supposed to. Sometimes you need to take action. And then the balance is, when is God's time for action? Should I do something now? Or am I waiting on God's timing? And here's where the difficulty is. Here's where you're listening, studying. What do you do? Because God tells us that we need to be people who act. Because remember, faith without works is dead. Dead. The person who's a faithful person tries things, does things, acts on things. You don't just wait. You have to take action. And here, persuade yourself that God really means it when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That God really means it when he says, I forgive you. That God really means it when he said, his spirit will lead us and guide us and be in us. That God really means it when he makes statements to us that are based on believing and trusting him. Because remember, God wants us to trust him. The Bible's filled with that. God spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, unique son, that whoever believes him. You can't come to God unless you, as I mentioned from Hebrews 11, believe that he is a God that is and rewards those who act. So you have to believe that God notices you and is going to go with you. Otherwise, you'll sit at home nervous about all the things that are happening around you, and you will do nothing. Nothing. You will be paralyzed by fear. At least David knew to run for help, to get out of Dodge. And even sometimes that is a step of faith rather than, well, you know, if God wants to save me, he'll do it. Sometimes you need to step away from the traffic. For us, this psalm is all about reflecting on, A, it's not as bad as it looks. Even though it really is bad, not that it could get worse. Comfort yourself, it could get worse. That's not the way to look at it. No matter how bad it is, God is still accessible to me. And God will speak to me, I hope, or show me by individual guidance or by looking at his words, what should happen next? What is the good thing that could happen next? And what is my part in it? And then wait for God to show that the time is right to strike. The time is right to act. And if you get up, can I tell you, even if you walk in a breeze, you'll find opposition. Yes? Because the wind will blow in your face. Woe to you if the wind blowing in your face stops you from doing what you should be doing. Amen? But sometimes we will find every reason possible to not do what we know is the right thing to do. And this is our danger. We cannot be too afraid, or dare I say it, too lazy, to do what we know we are supposed to do, even if we don't necessarily want to do it. Who wants to make sure that his kingdom lives and God's promises are taken by waiting for God to discipline his child? And in Absalom's case, he died. Sometimes things have to happen that are difficult or uncomfortable for us as we do the right kinds of things. But if we sit and wait and do nothing, nothing will happen. And sometimes God is waiting to show that our faith is real because we act for him to do anything. Because if you do nothing, that is generally what you will find. But David was a man of action. He was a man of feet of clay like us. But he understood what confession, repentance, and forsaking was about. He understood what it was to trust God enough to try to do some great things for him. And to see that God didn't give him those things just so that he could sit around and look at them. But generally, if God gives us things, he gives us to them to use. Otherwise, why would he give them to you in the first place? So God expects us to put to use what he gives us. Because here from Psalm 3, if we don't do it, we're either A, people with no faith and so we're afraid because why would I ever try anything? Or B, we're sinful. Because we decide, God, I don't really believe you. I can't rest. I know that God, even if you're there, if I don't worry about it and take charge and take control and assert myself and push other people around, then I know nothing good's going to happen. And that's how people get in trouble. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor you. Help us, we pray, God, to do the things that we know to do. Father, sometimes there are things we do every day. Sometimes we have to wait, especially when our world blows up, explodes, changes, and we have to take action. God, sometimes we need a minute to reflect, a minute to pause, a minute to take a break, because we're just people. But God, help us to then go on and see what should take place next. And then God, help us to watch for the right moment. And when that moment arrives, help us to gulp and do. Help us to follow. Help us to obey. Help us to take action. Help us to do what we should. And not be too afraid, too lazy, or too selfish to do the things that we know are right. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.